Good morning, church. It's good. I think I need to. I'm feeling like I'm reaching the age where I need a younger, strong man to help me with those kinds of things to carry this over. So, you know when you start to feel the aches and pains a little bit? You guys know. You guys understand. Good morning and happy Mother's Day again to all the moms. It is so good to be here with you. I know for me, I said this, you know, earlier in the service, I think sometimes the joy can be stolen because of some of the pain and the sorrow and the gaps we fill. Some of us, like me, did not grow up with a mom. Some of us have lost our moms. Some of us want to be moms but can't be or haven't been yet. And I think we want to be careful that all the joy and all the honor isn't stolen by the pain that some of us feel. But we also honor and rejoice with one another, and we grieve and mourn with one another. It's both. We're a family. And I think it's a beautiful thing that we get to do both of those things here, and that we're aware of both of them. So no matter what shoe you're wearing, maybe you're wearing both of those shoes this morning, we just want to say we're so glad you're here. We love you, and welcome to be part of the family. It's just good to have you. It's kind of a funny thing. It's an ongoing joke in our family because I usually send my dad a number of text messages about Happy Mother's Day, Dad. He usually will get some number of corsages, boutonnieres, massive amounts of flowers that are just dumped on his doorstep, cards. It's kind of a running joke, but in some ways, it's not always a biological mom that carries the responsibility and the honor of that job. And I love that God gives us those kinds of people and those things with this family. It's a beautiful thing. So I'm not sure where you're at with that this morning, but I just think it's cool the way that God ministers to us in all those ways. We're going to keep going and talking about giving this morning. So let's bow our heads together, and then we're going to get on into it. Holy Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing us here together. Thank you for the examples of giving and sacrifice that we have in the mothers, biological or otherwise, that we have in the room and in our lives. And Father, that's because of the way that you are a generous giver, the way that you sacrifice, and the way that you pour yourself out without limit, Father. And I just praise you, and we're so grateful to be with you. Be with me this morning as I speak. Help your word to come alive in our lives, and help the conviction to continue to stir and grow in our hearts. Father, we want to be a church. We want to be men and women, Father, that respond to your sacrifice, your love, and your devotion to us in the same with the same kind of heart and devotion that we see in you, God. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for, in many ways, being our mother and being and providing mothers and having both of those sides of your character that are both nurturing and caring as well as tough and as well as disciplining, that we need both sides and we get both them in you. Thank you, Father, for that. We love you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to talk about today this morning as we talk about giving. We continue on. I think Mason stayed at home and we got Jason last Sunday. That's what I heard. I heard great things. And it was awesome. And we started this month, we're talking about kind of a season of giving and talking, you know, the treasure principle. And we're talking a little bit about that because at the end of this month, we're having our special missions contribution. So I don't know if you're like, Jeff, what is that? Do we believe in missions anymore? The answer to that is yes. Do we really especially believe in them? Do we think missions are special? Yes, that's not why we call it that. It's really a love or a free will offering that we do predictably once a year. We think about things, not just the mission that we are a part of internationally, which we're connected with the Eurasian Missions Group. I will be going, goodness, at the end of the month, right after that special. more energy and projection. Is it good? Man, batteries will do so much, right? And so some of our missions contribution is going to support Russian churches that in many ways are operating with a bit of fear and a lot of restraint. And the foreign missions, even to be able to support, so many of the banks in Russia are sanctioned internationally. So every given week, our administrators are working very hard to figure out, okay, if we transfer money, which is very normal from the U.S. churches to the Russian churches, for example, if they have their local bank has started to be, it's been sanctioned internationally, and we transfer money through that bank unknowingly, then immediately, boom, we're flagged, no more support for that church. And sometimes that money can actually be taken. So for us, there's a stewardship and a connection with the international missions right now that maybe you don't feel. That's actually, we've got people that are working hard day to day going, okay, how do we get money? How do we support? And that's a part of our partnership. You may not know any of that until some Russian brother or some guy from Kazakhstan that you can't pronounce grabs you and hugs you and goes, Jason, do you understand what your gift did to my family? And you're going to hear those stories, and I'll be telling some of them in a couple of weeks. That's a beautiful thing we're a part of. But a part of our mission is also for local missions, that we are serious about hiring young people to train in the ministry. And yes, we are planting, we are replanting and relaunching our campus ministry here in Wichita in the fall, which we're fired up about. But we're also looking to Emporia in Manhattan and other cities that we want to plant in the years to come. This idea of, oh, we tried that, it didn't work. We are not on the retreat. Satan and his army is. But to do that takes focus, takes investment. It's part of the mission. So we'll be talking, but that's exciting that we get to do that at the end of the month. So does that make sense? So when we give to something, you're like, what? Why does that matter? And we're going, no, it's not just about sending money or a check off to some country that you've never visited and probably won't. No, it's about people that are here in our neighborhoods and on our campuses and our teens, and it's our neighbors and it's our other fellow Kansans that we're targeting. That's all a part of the missions. And we're talking about people that we're helping and supporting and putting in the ministry, not just an idea of missions. Makes sense, family. So we have a fiduciary example, expectation to explain a little bit why in the world and what are we going to do with your money. That's what we want to do. And it ain't just your money, the Hendersons and everyone else, we're all given to. We're all part of this together. Make sense? That's exciting. I hope you're excited about that. Maybe you're not. You got 3 weeks, or 2 weeks. You can pray and figure it out. If you got more questions, come talk to me. But giving isn't just a one-time-a-year thing, and it isn't just a special missions contribution. Giving and sacrifice is all over the Bible. In fact, really from the opening pages of Genesis to the end, sacrifice, one, it's the quality of our God. He's sacrificial, he's giving, he's generous. We see it in the way that he pours out gifts in his church. We see it in the way that he's interacted with his people from when it was individuals and Adam and Eve and giving them the garden and great responsibility all the way to restoring that at the end of Revelation. God is a giving, sacrificial God. He also calls us to be. People who encounter him become those kind of people. And giving a quality sacrifice is this theme that we see from the opening of Scripture. And if we're going to talk about treasure principles, or we're going to talk about, for us, a season of giving, we want to talk about not just any kind of sacrifice, but a quality one that's worthy of our God, that has no limit to his quality and his power in our lives. Does that make sense? Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, in verse 1. Not the first sacrifice, and one of the most profound. And it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, the one that you waited decades for, miraculously given. Take your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early in the morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for that place God had told him about. What a life-changing conversation. Could you imagine how you would have felt? You and your wife, no kids, begging God for decades. Then you're told, in your old age, could you imagine? We've got a couple of gals that are, you know, 67 years old. Would you like to have another child? The resounding answer, I think I could speak for most of them, would be, no, thank you. And God goes, we're going to give you one anyways. And boom, this a miracle. And then now Abram, I mean, I don't know about you, all night feeding your kid when you're like 70 years old, Lord have mercy. I did it in my 30s, and I'm like, I'm good, man. I am good. I don't need that again. And God, and they had it, and the miracle came. And now he's got his only son, and now he is walking with him. His son is, I don't know, is his young teen years? How old is Isaac? But he knows, in fact, he asks Dad about the sacrifice. This isn't just an infant. This is a relationship. This is a boy in his life now. Take your son, your only son, and you're going to sacrifice him to me. What would you be feeling? Is this the ultimate gaslighting? I begged you, you can raise the dead, you can do miracles, and you did, and I've got this son, and now it's kill him? That's the call? And you, what do you want? And you look at Abraham, could you imagine the wrestling match you would have had? I can only imagine that conversation if it was me. God, I thought you were good. I thought you were good. Many of us wrestle with that question. That's a deep, that may be the oldest question in humankind. I know a lot of people who claim to be atheists. I've met very few genuine, honest, intellectual atheists. I've met a lot of emotional ones that have been hurt by a God that they go, I just can't believe in a God like that says he's all good but does that or allows that. This is the wrestling match as old as it gets. And when Abraham is called to sacrifice Isaac, he gets up early the next morning. He saddles his donkey. He cuts the wood. He prepares. He grabs his servants and he leaves. There's no discussion. There's no debate. There's no attitude and there's no delay. Because Abraham had deep conviction that God was the true living God, and his way is the only way, and I'll trust him, period. I trusted him before I had my kids. I'll trust him after. He's given me promises. We're going. He's decisive. He's determined. What conviction about sacrifice? What will you stop sacrificing for? And I just think about people in my life that I've watched face incredible challenges. Two of our elders in San Antonio were these examples in front of me. Archer Tolliver, some of us know Mike and Abrigitte Tolliver. That was his dad. Archer and Jency, they were Church of Christ members long time, begrudging, I think attenders of the ICOC at one point. Then they studied the Bible. Man, Archer and Jency were on fire. She died of cancer, literally to her last breath. Someone was like, Jency, why don't you quit? She goes, I'm almost home. I'm not quitting now. I was like, come on. Jency was fired up, and she wanted to die singing her favorite hymns growing up. And she had, and you could have just crying through the tears, worshiping to the end. And Archer was like that. And whether it was his wife or not, he would write his check for contribution and put it in his Bible. He was excited. I was like, what is that? It's like, I've never seen that kind of bookmark before. What is that foreign object? He's like, this son is a check. And I'm like, generational education here. But he would write it excited. Why? He's like, I want to give. I remember Dan Neighbors. He was one of our elders for many years. Got MS. Lost his job. Long-time job. Was unemployed for years, especially before he got disability. And I remember talking to Dan. Dan, how do you feel about this? He's like, I don't stop giving. Why? God doesn't. I went, whoo. Battling MS, his losing the battle of MS with his body, watching him struggle through trying to pray in public because he cannot control the body he has, but what he can control is his gift and his gratitude to God, and he brings it. It was just flat out faithful, and it was hard for them as a family. It was hard for him, but he brought his gift. Look with me over to Luke chapter 2. It's not just this father, but we need this kind of conviction, and we see it all over the scriptures. Luke chapter 2. How we doing, family? We together? Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. And so right after this right after Jesus' birth here. And in verse 22, this is about a month after Jesus is born. It says, when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him, this is the baby Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. That's a command from Exodus 13, yeah? And it says in verse 24, I'm in Luke 2, verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And this is from Leviticus 12. And this is the command of, for a woman, a purification ritual and a sacrifice. About a month or so after you have your baby, you're to be separate, you get isolated, you come on back, and you present. And the whole verse isn't quoted here. And if you know the first half of this verse, the purification sacrifice for the woman, what is it? It's actually a lamb. The second part of it is two doves or two pigeons. That's the poor person's option. So what we see, and this is incredible, under threat of their life, Herod is hunting down and killing kids. They have this young baby, these two young teen parents. Joseph and Mary, they bring the full sacrifice. They bring it all. Could you imagine the suspicion? In small country towns, you get a preteen or a teenage girl pregnant, and it was the Holy Spirit. I don't know how much financial help they're getting from the family. And they show up as the Word of God says. No one's chasing them down. No one's twisting their arm. They just come with deep conviction. They brought the whole sacrifice. They bring the lamb, which they probably couldn't afford, and they brought the two doves and the two pigeons as God commands. Isn't this incredible conviction for these young teen parents? No complaining, no excuses, no theological justification for how she's the mother of God and doesn't need to be purified. Just the full sacrifice. No wonder God entrusted his son with a couple of parents like this. This young mom, with all the fear and all the anxiety and the sleepless nights and the struggling with breastfeeding and all the challenges, walks herself, still healing, with the full sacrifice. It impacts our kids. Abraham walked his son Isaac to the altar, and Isaac was also one of the patriarchs. He lived faithful. We see Jesus grow up poor with these kinds of parents, and he never sinned. He was perfect. This is a gift to our kids. It's a gift to our community. Do you have the conviction about, I will bring a quality sacrifice? I'll bring it. No justification, no debate, no arm twisting. It's me and the Lord, and because of who he is and what he's poured on me, I'm going to bring something. I'm not trying to compare. I don't need to beat someone else. If I'm richer or poorer than you, no. I'm bringing a full, complete, quality sacrifice because of who I'm sacrificing to. That's deep conviction. We need that kind of conviction. We see it in Abraham, and we see it in Mary, this great young mother on Mother's Day. Yeah? The second thing. Let's talk about first fruits. We all together. Does this make sense, family? We're awful quiet this morning. Wake up. Okay. Exodus chapter 23. Let me get there. Exodus chapter 23. First fruits. I don't know about you. I love fruit. Does anybody else love fruit? Man, one of the most fun things about our time in Brazil is that it wasn't if you had a farmer's market in your neighborhood, it's what day your market was. It was so cool. So you'd walk through, I'll be honest, especially when we first got there, they didn't always feel particularly safe. I'll be honest, but I think that was maybe more of our adjustment, because then you get everyone's down there, kids, everyone's down there shopping. It was awesome. But one of the things about it is they have fruit that grows in Brazil that you'll never find here. And it's awesome. And some other countries have it. We had a great dinner or lunch, late lunch with Tom and Twyla. I don't know where our friends are. They're in the kids. They're sacrificing, as always. And we were talking about fruit, because he's from Vietnam, and different fruit that he grew up with that we did. And I was like, one I think it must have been 4 or 6 weeks. Like, it was like every night our dessert as a family was to go. We went to the market and we tried fruit we've never tried before. And we had like real dragon fruit that, you know, some of us have seen that yellow kind of goldish looking one, but they have one that you cut it open and it's brilliant fuchsia. Just brilliant. They have one called Atamoya and it looks kind of like an artichoke, but it has this gorgeous like white, like super white kind of meat in it. And then it has these huge teardrop seeds that are obsidian black. Gorgeous. Delicious. They also have kaki, which looks like a tomato. And then you cut it open and it's just, it's sweet and delicious and it doesn't taste like a tomato at all. And that's one of my, Millie's favorites. I love fruit. I love fruit. I love buying it from someone else. But I'll tell you what, when you're growing stuff and you've got a harvest, especially if that harvest is small, you start counting meals, baby. Because that's what you're doing. If you raise sheep and you lose one, you start counting meals. Right? You start counting, man, what, because this is something serious. This is about raising and supporting our families. And what's amazing in Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, God starts talking about this idea of first fruits. Exodus 23. And in verse 19, he says, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. And he's talking about, man, about making sacrifices, these annual sacrifices, and he's actually talking about, man, some of the parties. I love that Jewish religion literally has parties that were like, if you don't come and party and throw down for like a week, we kill you. You're like, that's interesting. You go, wow, how good of a God is that? No, God's so good. He's like, you're not going to work. You're going to come party or I'll kill you. You're like, I guess we're having fun. I mean, it's amazing. This is how God is. And a part of the sacrifices, it was like a national, like, bring your best food day. It was unbelievable, which we're going to be having at the end of August. More details to come. We're so excited. But man, what he says is bring your first fruits. You grow fruit, bring the best of the first of your crops. That's the command. Proverbs chapter 3 talks about this again. First fruits. Some of us like, Jeff, I cannot get strawberries to grow in my garden. What are you talking about? Well, that's a whole nother thing. Proverbs chapter 3. And in verse 9. And it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Some of our crops are direct deposit into your bank account because we're not on fields anymore. If you've got fields, come talk to me. I don't know. We are the Shockers. I don't know. We do with like a bushel of wheat or something in here, but we'll make that work. Many of us are, all of our crops are coming in the form of an electronic transfer. Does that make sense? But he says, in with all of your crops, verse 10, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And I think about this and what God is commanding is going, all of us, you, me, there's an honoring that we do to God with our wealth. It's a part of worship. And you go, oh, no, it's just about keeping the lights on and the communion bread purchased. That's a part of it. But you better back that conviction up, baby. It's about you and the Lord. That it isn't just about supporting the ministry. And when I don't like the minister, then I stop giving. We better get very clear. Oh, I don't like the wallpaper, so I'm going to give to the wallpaper fund. I'm not just giving to the Lord. And what we want is we kind of want to be Lord. And God goes, no, you honor God with your wealth. That's a part of it. Why? Because where do you think your first fruits came from? And where do you think your last fruits are going to come from? It's the Lord that sustains all things and gives us all things. I think about this. Laura Kelly's our governor. Lily Wu is now our mayor. You may not support either one of their politics. I don't care. But if they go, hey, we're coming over to your house for dinner, are you going to pull out the three-day-old long, you know, old Panda Express stir fry? Here. Maybe some of you would. You're like, that's how I feel about the last legislative agenda. Let me ask this a different way. It's Mother's Day. Your mom comes over today for lunch or for Mother's Day dinner. Are you just microwaving the three-day-old pork chop? Yeah, I think I might have some scrambled eggs from yesterday. I can warm those up for you, Ma. Is that going to fly, gang? What? Most of us will go, no, I'd lose my life. Like, some of us know very clearly, we got some sons that have come back from other cities who are like, no. And if I can't cook, I'm going to go to a restaurant. We're going to figure this out. Why? Because it's how we honor the guests in our home. It's how we honor with gratitude and love and eager excitement. It's how we demonstrate that. It comes out of what we feel about them. Isn't that true? So why do we give God our leftovers? I think one of those reasons is greed. My new iPhone, my first fruits go to that. I want more house. I want more car. I want more shoes. I want more bag. I want my nails done and my hair done so I can compete with the gal who's not even thinking about me, even though I think she is. I'm coming in because I want the new truck with the new wheels because, doggone it, I deserve it. You know who's working hard for that? Anybody else said that out loud or even in their hearts? I know I have. Greed, simple definition, I can, so I will. I just want more. So in my budget, in my planning, and in my heart, it's me first and God second. First fruits go to Jeff, because your first fruits will go to who's first priority in your heart. When you're dating, or when you want to date, you're like, hey, first fruits, I think I could scrap together a few more dollars. We could upgrade from Panda Express, man. We can upgrade. We can go to Chick-fil-A. You're like, girl, get that deluxe. You want Colby Jack cheese? We got it. You know what I mean? We start trying to upgrade. And you're like, hey, I want to get married. I want to get engaged. Hey, Jeff, what do you think? And mysteriously, the budget begins to transform. Why? Oh, we got plenty of space in there. You know why, bro? Because your first fruits go to the things you love. It's greed. I think greed will steal it. And I think sometimes we lose our heart for God and for the lost and for the church, and we just get interested in more shiny things. It's the new bow, the new gun, the new house, the new lawnmower, the new truck, the new wheels, the new bag, the new purse, the trip. Pick your things. First fruits means we give first to God. Our budget in the Henderson household begins with contribution. It doesn't end there. Why? Because I don't have anything, including the capacity to preach or to work, if it wasn't for the Lord who gave it to me. Is that your conviction too? Would your spouse agree with that? Do your children? Do your neighbors? I think this honors God. But I also think, friends, it transforms our hearts. I don't know about you. I think sometimes I stop giving, or I have in the past gone, I don't give my first fruits because I don't have enough fruit. And I go, I don't give contribution, or if I'm struggling financially, the first thing that gets cut is not eating out. No. The first thing that gets cut is my contribution. And it's shameful to even say that, but so I know I have done that to my shame and had to radically repent. I think I've talked about that. But I think sometimes we say, I don't give because I don't have enough. And I wonder if you'll never have enough because you're not a giver. And when we start to look at our budget that way and we see the God who provides it, it doesn't just change the honor we bring. It transforms us. That's true if you make a lot. And that's true if you make little. Some of us think because I'm rich and I have a lot, and so I give more than others, then that means I'm really a giver. Or because I'm poor and I have very little, I can't be greedy. Neither one of those are true. You absolutely can be someone who's poor and greedy. You absolutely can be mildly generous, and God goes, that's not a quality sacrifice. And I think that's why we come back to our hearts and go, how's my fruit? How am I doing? Am I honoring? Am I bringing it to God? That honors him, and it transforms me. Does that make sense? How are we doing? Does that make sense, family? We feel. I know some of us are nodding slightly. Some of us are nodding more wholeheartedly. I don't know about you. We've been having some conversations about this, and we're going to have more. And I go, for you, man, well, it's good. The point of it is for us to realign how we feel and how we think about our relationship with our wealth with the way God thinks about it, because that's the path to victory and freedom and joy. And sometimes what we do is we kind of do it our own way, or the world's way, and we wonder, man, why do I feel disconnected? Why am I out of the game? Why do I not feel like I'm in it? And I think, hey, sometimes maybe we look to our first fruits first. The last thing is, let's talk about the whole sacrifice. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. The whole sacrifice. I'm going to drink the whole cup of coffee. That's what I'm going to do. Just one more gift from the Lord. Malachi chapter 3. The third point, final point, is the whole sacrifice. I wonder if some of us, even as we turn here, go, I know this one, Jeff. It's about tithing. We're not under a tithe anymore. We're in the New Testament. This doesn't really apply to me. And I want to caution all of us about that line of thinking. One, as if God has radically changed his mind about the nature of us, wealth, and honoring him. Which, isn't he the same today, yesterday, forever? Yeah, I think so. And while certainly the commands have changed, or at least have been edited in some ways, and the Old Testament command, by the way, in Leviticus 27 and Deuteronomy 12 and chapter 14, is that there's a command to tithe. Tithe everything. Bring it. That's it. If you got a lot, if you got a little, bring it. It's 10%, which is an awesome starting point. I know secular, non-Christian, non-religious financial managers that are popular, global, not just Dave Ramsey and someone who's clearly faithful, but those that are completely secular, will tell and advise every client, even if they're not religious, to give 10%. And their way is that the universe has a way of giving wealth to people who are generous. I go, yeah, no duh. Clearly. And there's so many passages about that. You can go find more. You can prove that to yourself. I just think it's fascinating that people who are secular are telling their secular clients, give like God told you to give. Why? Because it just works. You get more. It helps your bottom line. That's fascinating to me. But wait, there's more. Because if you keep your finger here, and this is where I want to caution us, the New Testament, Jesus has a way of upping the ante, not lowering it. You've heard it say don't kill. He's like, I'm going to talk about your anger. You think about it's not about cheating on your wife. Let's talk about your lust. You think it's about 10%, Luke 14, verse 33. You can jot this down. I'll read it. He says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. When we become followers of Jesus, we don't lay 10% on the altar. We lay everything. We lay our soul and our dreams. We lay ourselves, our feelings, and even our wealth. We bring it all before God, and we go, God, it's all yours, as the Psalms have proclaimed since the beginning. We're just managing and stewarding it. And I want to do it in a way that honors you. Is that the decision you made when you became a disciple? God, it's all yours. Tell me what we're doing. Where are we going? How are you dreaming of this? You go, oh, that's about giving the church control. No, it's not. It's about giving God lordship of your life. And the joy that comes from the freedom of not being mastered by money. And God's very clear. God or your money will be the master. Choose. I want God as the master. Money's a great tool. It's a terrible mistress and terrible master. New Testament says we give everything to the Lord. Jeff, isn't that a little legalistic? Isn't that a misinterpretation, a little proof texting? No, everything is everything, including the money I make. Including everything. Including my feelings, my romantic desires, the career choices, where I want to live, what I'm going to dream of, and Lord willing, if someone puts a gun to my head, if I'm going to breathe again, because I'm not giving up my faith. It's everything. And then we come back to God and go, God, how do you want me to manage this? Does that make sense? So Malachi, does that make sense, family? And if we struggle with that, I go, you got to go back and do some great Bible study on that. But in Matthew chapter 3, and I think we got to be careful. Sorry, Malachi, back to that. I want to caution some of us. If you go, oh, tithing's not for us, we're in the New Testament. I go, yeah, that's right, as a command. But all the law has been crucified. We're getting to the heart of the matter. And if your heart is to nickel and dime the Lord because you don't want to find, you want to negate Leviticus, I'm fine with that. But there's a lot of passages that we don't bring 5, 10, 15%. It's not about justifying giving less. It's actually about a stepping up and putting everything on the altar and letting him guide us. Does that make sense, family? Don't try and nickel and dime the Lord, because honestly, is that how you want God to treat you on Judgment Day? I don't want that. The way, and I love the giving message, the way you give is the way it will be given to you. Man, don't we want that? That's both scary and honestly encouraging, depending on your heart. Malachi chapter 3. So what do we learn? Look at this. Let's read together in 6 through 10 of Malachi 3. And it says, I, the Lord, do not change. I think that's fascinating to me that that's where he starts. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Now, I want to pause here and go, friends, this is the group of exiles that have returned to Palestine. They left Babylon. They are in Jerusalem. They're there to worship. They have returned, right? These were the ones that left their new homes and left the new jobs and left the new culture to come back to God. But did you notice, have they returned all the way? No. He's going, no, you got to return to me. And sometimes we think, no, I've returned to physically being here, Jeff. But be careful that you haven't returned all the way to him. And that is a cautionary tale for all of us, I think. And then we'll continue that second half of verse 7. But you ask, how are we to return? Aren't we in Jerusalem, God? Aren't we in Palestine? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This to me is fascinating. Because he's dealing with the heart of his people. And he's going, the whole tithe is about wholeheartedness. And that echoes not just through the New Testament. And I think it's true right here in our church. Is it not? And I think God, how many times does God go, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man, if you can be trusted with worldly wealth, you can be trusted with eternal wealth. There's so many passages. But it's a heart thing. And the nation of Israel, these exiles have returned. They're there, they're worshiping. In fact, they're hearing the prophet speak these very words. How much more do we return, God? And he goes, you're asking that. You don't get it. And they're cursed. Could you imagine being entirely cursed by God and not even getting it? I don't think that's, oh, we love living in hell. I don't think that's it. I think it's when you go, it's that whole thing. You remember, how do you boil a frog? You put it in cool water, and then you slowly turn the water up. And at some point, the difference in the temperature of the water will get so hot, the frog's like, oh, man, it's like a hot tub. You're like, no, bro, it's soup. You're about to be done. You don't even know it yet. And I wonder if the nation of Israel just didn't know what the poverty and the lack of joy and the lack of freedom and the finance, was it debt? What were they wrestling with? And going, oh, isn't this how it works financially? And I go, you don't even understand the curse you're living in. You don't get it. How are we under a curse? They made some offerings. It wasn't the whole offering. And God goes, you're robbing me. That's my money. Anybody in here ever been robbed? Ever been robbed at gunpoint? I have had a gun pulled on me. And I'm like, huh. And you're like, dude, are you kidding? And one, it's both. And you're immediately powerless, and two, you're immediately furious with nothing you can do. Nothing. And if you've been assaulted or if you've been robbed, you understand this. And God goes, that's what you do to me, and I'm the Lord your God. I'm the creator, baby. What are you doing? And I go, the audacity. And I don't think they think about it this way. And did you see what they think? They don't even get it. They go, how are we robbing you? They don't. Forget the conviction. Guys, they don't even understand the principle of the way God thinks. Have we forgot how God thinks about us and about the wealth and about our heart and about the way our offering not just honors him, but it transforms us and it can actually be a blessing to the world around us? Bringing the whole tithe. Many of us can identify, I think. many of us here, one of the things I love about our church is there's a fierce biblical belief about deep convictions. The amount of people that have come back to me after the baptism message, someone was like, "That's right, bro. That's right. Baptism, full immersion, we got it." If we started preaching some of the times you can sprinkle or pray Jesus in your heart, and sometimes you can go ahead and baptize and fully immerse, our church, we would flip the pews over. What are you talking about? No, we're not backing up on that. It's the whole way, baby. Oh, and we get serious about that conviction, but are we serious about giving? Jeff, discipleship, Jesus, Lord, man, we're going to share our faith, we're going to win the world. Sometimes. Going, no, some of us can share, some of us show up on church, some of us don't. Man, if we started watering down other convictions, I think we'd lose our minds, right? Is that fair? If we only love some of us will love the poor, the other ones don't have to care. We'd go, what? Are you, that is, no. We'd lose our minds, and rightly so. And God goes, "You're offering your money because it's about your heart, bro. It's about your heart, sister." And I think God is so alert about this, but I think we can lose our alertness about this. Many of us don't think, we don't see it the way God has seen it, and we forget the treasure it is to be able to give from the treasure we've been given. We forgot it. And the blessing. Now, I'll be honest. Normally, when we talk about giving over a month like this, what ends up happening? The people who have been giving consistently start to give more. And they're like, "Bro, I'm just so convicted." I'm like, "I'm not talking to you, man. Like, I'm great, good. If God's moving you, that's great." The goal here is not to twist the arm or to poke soft hearts. I'm talking to those of us who don't give at all. And I was talking with our board, and I was asking, I was like, "Mr. President, tell me about it. What do we got here?" And he goes, "Look, we got 80 giving units in the church." What's that mean? That means that if a husband and wife are married, that's a giving unit, right? Because they're giving together. That makes sense. Singles, if you're single or you're, teen or campus student, then that's one person. That's fine. Out of the 80 giving units, 32, that's 40% of the church, give consistently. I don't know the names. I just ask the people who see this. I go, "Tell me." I don't want to give you a weird side hug to go, "Hi, Mr. Inconsistent." I don't want that. Do you know what I'm saying? "Hi, Ms. Consistent. You're really great. You get a, no, I don't want that." But I'm saying this to go for this. It's not a matter of manipulation. It's a matter, actually, of getting our hearts in the game. And so out of the 80, 30 of us, 38%, are inconsistent. We give unpredictably to even the very smart people that work with our money, go, "We don't know if they're going to give or not. Are they going to give once this month, twice this month? We have no idea. How much are they giving? We don't know. Maybe nothing, maybe a lot. We don't know." And there are, out of the other 80, there are 18% of us, just under a quarter of us, that don't give at all. I'll be honest, I'm not really talking to the 40 of us or whatever, 30 of us that have been giving consistently. And if God's moving in your heart, honor him the way you're called, because you got to talk to God later. He goes, "I nudged you, man. Okay, sorry, God." If God's calling you, please. I'm talking to those of us that have been on the stands, that have watching the game of the mission and church, and I'm going, "No, get a jersey and get on in here." And it's not, and bring your pennies or bring your bags of gold. Whatever you got, you bring your quality sacrifice. Don't live under a curse. Don't have your heart hardened. Don't return to God physically and miss the relationship that God is calling us all to be a part of. That's what we're talking about. And there's a blessing. And he goes, "Look, another thing that," he goes, "I test me in this." The only time God goes, remember when I said, don't ever test your God? This is the exception. This is the fine print, baby. Try to outgive me and watch what will happen. And I don't know about you. It's proven in my own life, and it's proven in other people, where the Holy Spirit gets spooky generous. Where you're like, we were $741 short to give this thing, and I had a $741 check show up. Like, the stories, there's so many stories on continents, and I go, "You guys know them." And I go, "What do you think, that's coincidence?" I think God is showing off, because he's going, "Look, you guys know that it rains diamonds on Jupiter. It rains them. We kill people on this world to get them." God goes, "It's precipitation on another planet. You think God doesn't have a wealth problem? He doesn't need your money. But he's calling us to be a part of it. Get out of the stands. Get in the game. Make a decision. Have a quality sacrifice that comes from conviction and gratitude. This isn't about the church leadership. No. It's about Jesus' lordship. And it's about our gratitude and about how he goes, I will blow open the floodgates, not just for you, but for your community, for the world around you. And the whole world will witness and go, that people, that right there, not the rest of them, what's going on there? And I want to challenge us, man, not because we're trying to show off, but because we want to be a blessed people. We want God working in our hearts. And I think some of us go, Jeff, no, I need to have the deep theological, deep wrestling match. I need to fast for 4 months and be able to get the deep right conviction. I don't want to give for the wrong reason. I go, help me understand that. What do you mean? Well, you know, I don't want to get, we don't need grumpy money. And I'll say this, and I'll say it in 2 weeks. If you're like, oh, special contribution, I'm giving 14 of these, and I don't know a single Russian guy who's been baptized. Keep your money. God doesn't need it, and we don't either. And we really don't need the attitudes. Fair enough. That would be a good reason to not give. But I think for some of us are wrestling with, but Jeff, it hurts a little bit. I don't want a sacrifice that doesn't hurt. What do you mean? By definition, that's what a sacrifice is. And we don't look at the cross and go, man, I'm sure glad God never felt any pain doing that. And we go, no, we look at that and we weep and we rejoice because God did. We can be givers because he is. It's the whole sacrifice. The consequences to us when we hold back are devastating. But the consequences when we don't are miraculous. Guys, let's have Mary and Joseph and Abraham's conviction. To start with the Bible, start with God and make it about him and us. Let's be about Proverbs, about our first fruits, and not just enjoy the fruit, but to give it and let it transform our perspective, and to take the notes from Malachi and his people to not just return physically, but to return all the way, and that our budget begins with God and it ends with him, because of him, we have all things. I'm going to ask us all, let's stand on up, we're going to say a prayer, and that will dismiss us to have a great time of fellowship and amazing Mother's Day together. Let us stand and pray. Holy Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the mothers among us that have loved us and take care of us and shepherd us. Thank you for those that have poured their lives. Thank you for the grandmas that have done it now twice, at least, and those most especially that have adopted and loved other people that weren't given to them biologically but were rooted deeply in their hearts. God, thank you that we have a family like this. Thank you for your scriptures. Help us in our lives to have deep conviction, to be inspired by Mary and Joseph, this young mom. Help us to be inspired by Abraham, who gives a heroic sacrifice, to with gratitude and honoring of you, to give our first fruits and to bring it all in, knowing that you cannot be outgiven, God, and that we want to transform our hearts because this is not about the money that the church needs or that you need, but because of the way we're transformed and the way you work through that generosity in an unbelievable way. Thank you for being a God that not just suggests, but calls us into the game with you. To be co-workers and to be co-givers and co-sacrificers with you. We love you, God. Thank you for you being sacrificial and giving first and allowing us to follow your example. We love you, we praise you, and thank you for everything you do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, family. We are excused for a great time and a Mother's Day celebration. We love you.